we have been following David and his men through what is known as the exile period before David ascends to the throne. We are called to identify with the men following David as we follow Jesus Christ. We are learning what it means to be a Christian as we read of David and what it meant to follow him. We have seen that to follow God's King means you have a new identity. That is your identity now. If someone ever asks you, who are you? Before you respond, well, I'm an American, or I'm a Texan, or I'm a housewife, or I'm a mechanic, or I'm a male or female, the first thing you should think of, what really is your identity, is I am a redeemed follower of Jesus Christ. That is how you need to see yourself more than anything else. We have seen that to follow David, or to follow Christ, who David pictures, is a all or nothing experience. Either you follow David or Saul. There was no middle ground. In the same way, either you follow Jesus Christ or you live for yourself. You cannot do both. We have seen, and we talked about this 2 weeks ago, that it is scary to follow God's King. There are many risks He calls you to take, to live by faith and not by sight. It is not easy. You are not called to live for what you see in your own temporary happiness. And so it is scary to live for God and His King. And last week we saw that for those who choose Saul over David and think that Saul's way is the easy way, that there is an ugly side, the ugly side of sin, that once you choose to serve yourself or any sin over Christ, that sin then turns on you over time and enslaves you. And you realize it was serving Jesus that was really our only freedom. Now our passage begins today with David seeing, notice that phrase in verse 15, that Saul was relentless in pursuing him. Verse 14 already told us that Saul was pursuing David over and over. He kept failing to find and capture him. But then in verse 15, David notices that Saul keeps coming. The point there is that David is reaching a low point in his life, one of discouragement and fear. It just seems to never end. It seems that there is no relief in sight for David. We don't know exactly how long it's been. It may have been a year or two already. He's always on the run. And so David is at a low point. He feels like giving up. He feels like not trusting God. Do you ever feel that way? That trusting God simply isn't working anymore? And so in David's low point, God provides two ways of relief. Two ways to help. And we will consider these two ways this morning. The first way is in verses 16 through 18, God provides a friend just when David needs a friend. Jonathan was David's best friend. And remember back how Jonathan had pledged to give up his own rights to the throne for David, who he recognized was God's choice. And so it is interesting that Jonathan learns where David is, and it raises the question, how does Jonathan know and not Saul, his father? Well, in God's providence, he provided Jonathan with the whereabouts of David before Saul even knew, because David needed a friend. And so Jonathan makes his way down south to where David is hiding in the wilderness. He finds him, not an easy thing in itself. And notice verse 16. What a wonderful phrase. Jonathan strengthens his, that's David, Jonathan strengthens David's hand in God. Just what David needed was a friend. And notice what Jonathan does. He reiterates the promises of God. He says, don't worry, you will be king. It's going to happen. It may not seem like it's going to happen, that God is going to fulfill His promise to you. And then David renews the covenant. He says again, "And I'm still committed to you. I will not turn on you. I will be there to serve you when it's your turn to be king." He simply renews again that promise that he made earlier. And so we see here that as God's people, when we have our low points in life, when it doesn't seem like God is giving us relief, and we are tempted to give in, often the way He provides relief is through a friend. Somebody simply to be there for us and encourage us. And what that means, Christian, is that you are often the answer to prayer that others are praying for. They may not be praying specifically for a friend, but often what God sends to help them is someone like you, just like Jonathan. Simply your presence, your commitment to be there for them, as Jonathan committed through the low times and high times, and the encouragement. Now, often people ask me, you know, when I know somebody in crisis, a Christian who's really at a low point or is very sick in the hospital, I never know what to say. Or they're going through a terrible divorce or whatever situation, I never know what to say. Well, let me at least tell you what not to say. And you can see that here from the text. Don't assure Christians of something God has not promised. Don't make shallow, false promises you have no idea that can come true. In other words, if you're visiting someone in the hospital, don't say, "Don't worry, God's going to heal you. It's going to all get better." You don't know that. It may be that person's time to go. They may be sick for a long time. You have no promise in Scripture to make. They may be in an awful situation in work or a marriage. Don't say things like, "Don't worry, just do this and it will all get better." Just obey this one rule. Or just pray this. Or just do this. Don't offer shallow, false promises that you have no idea about. You don't know what God has in store for that person, whether it be years of more suffering or relief tomorrow. But what you can do is what Jonathan did. You can reiterate what God has promised, because that you know. Whatever you are going through, in Christ your sins are forgiven. God loves you. God has a good plan for it, even if we do not understand it. Those are things you can say, because those are things God has already said. And notice also, not only to encourage them in what God has already said, but simply be there for them. Jonathan committed himself. "And I'll be here for you when you need. I'm not going to turn on you like so many people. You have my friendship long term." That is exactly what David needed to hear. And so remember, when it seems like trusting God is not working, and you're at a low point, often what you need is simply a friend. Don't be afraid to reach out for a friend. But at the same time, remember that others need you. And you are often the answer to the prayer that they are crying out for. And so be very mindful of people and how important you can be to them. Now that leads us to our second point. We see how God provided a friend just when David needed one. But also in verses 19 through 28, we see how God provided a providential way of escape just when David needed it. Now these verses are very intense, and sometimes I think with modern television and video games and movies, we don't appreciate the tension of literature. But this is written like an action movie, like a nail biter. And when you're supposed to read it that way, it's just one thing after another closing in on David. Saul cannot find David. It seems like he has found a good hiding place. And then from the local city Ziph, where David is hiding near, the Ziphites decide that they're going to go tell Saul. They find out David is near their city. Now the Ziphites obviously remember the slaughter of the priests and their families. And they know what happens to people who Saul suspects. And so they're going to get a jump on it and run and tell Saul where exactly David is. And so they travel up to where Saul and his army are, and they say, "We know where David is. He's right by us, down there in the south, near our city." I love Saul's response in verse 21. "Thank you for having compassion on me." Isn't that like, guys, you know, the poor baby mentality, always a victim? Here Saul has all the power, and he's acting like the victim. Yeah, I'm sure you've known people like that. And so Saul is handed a great gift by the Ziphites. "You can't find him. We know exactly where he is. And we will lead you to him." And so Saul makes sure it'll happen that way. He instructs the Ziphites to go back, in case he has moved, of course. "Find out exactly where he is now. We'll follow you. And then when you tell us the exact whereabouts, we'll surround him and capture him." Now this is obviously another scary point, a low point for David, and he writes Psalm 54. Psalm 54 begins, "When the Ziphites told Saul the whereabouts of David," and then David wrote that psalm, and that psalm begins, "O God, save me. Strangers have risen up against me." The Ziphites. "Strangers who I have never hurt at all have turned on me, and they are helping Saul." But then David cries out, "But God is my helper." And so as we read through the passage, we have this tense back and forth, a cat and mouse game between Saul and David. David is where the Ziphites saw him. Saul appears closely behind. David, just in time, receives news that Saul is in the area, and he runs to a new area with his men. He flees down south even farther. Saul hears that he has left. He knows where David went. Saul pursues right behind. David finds refuge, he thinks, on the side of a mountain, not realizing that Saul saw that, and Saul is now with his army on the other side of the mountain. I think the idea here is he sends troops on both sides, and they begin to surround David on the other side of the mountain, David not knowing what's happening, but David knows they're close, but he cannot move fast enough. And so just as the tension builds and Saul is closing in on the kill, verse 27, out of nowhere a messenger appears. "Saul, you need to come back home. Philistines have come into the area and are taking over." Saul is forced to leave. Right when the tension is at its highest, God provides relief, seemingly from out of nowhere. It's even amazing that this messenger found Saul at that moment, in that place. Now, isn't that just like the Christian life? You pray for help, and it seems like it's not being answered, and you do not think you can bear up anymore, and you end up having to bear up much more than you thought, and then later on, God provides help beyond what you originally thought. That is exactly what is happening here. When it seems like David is at the end, finally, at the very last moment, God provides a way of escape. And that is our theme verse this morning, isn't it? "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will provide a way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." When Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples and they finally realized what he was saying, that he was leaving for a time, they became very fearful. "How are we going to walk as Christians? How are we going to serve you if you're gone? We're alone here in this world. Non-Christians are all around us. People hate us. We are weak." Jesus said, "Pray. Pray every day. Do not lead me into temptation. And I will answer that prayer and give you strength as you need." Now, what does this mean? This means that there's no such thing as an excuse that Christianity is too difficult. Because God has already said He will not give you anything He doesn't give you the strength to bear. Nobody can say, well, I tried to be a Christian, I just couldn't do that. It was just too hard for me. You don't know me. But we have the promise of God that no matter how weak you are, God always provides the strength and way of escape. So think of all those excuses people use, and sometimes you may use. Well, you don't know my background. You don't know how I was raised. I cannot come to church. I cannot serve. I cannot love people. Well, I'm an angry or lustful person. That's just my nature. So I really can't work on it. Or, you don't know how lonely I am. If you understood my unique temptation, you would know why I commit those sins. No, there's no temptation that is so powerful that it can stop you from serving Christ. Because God has promised to give you the strength. You will never know true repentance as long as you make excuses. You will know the day you repent of a sin, the day you do not find an excuse for it. But what a great promise. There's nothing you can face in family or work, in marriage, in sickness. There is nothing you can face that God will not give you the strength to bear. Yes, you will bear it with many weaknesses and you will fall at times. But God will never let you be tempted beyond what you can endure and continue on as a believer walking with Him. Well, David looked back at that moment. He named that mountain. It was a special time where God caused him to escape. And he named it Rock of Escape, or some of your translations, Division, where he divided him. God divided him from Saul and protected him. And so David was able to look back at that moment as a special time that God had provided just when he needed. Now, Christians, you realize that your whole life is a series of rocks of escapes. That in glory, you will be able to look back, I believe, and you will see all those memorials that you never realized. Do you recognize any of them now? Do you realize how many temptations God has brought you through? Do you realize where you would be right now if God had not given you the strength to endure them? Those rocks of escapes happen every day for God's children. Matter of fact, your whole life is a rock of escape, isn't it, as a believer? Only Jesus Christ never yielded to temptation. That is why He is qualified to be your Savior and represent you before God. But now that you have trusted in Him, you are called to follow Him, and His Spirit promises to give you the strength and to bear whatever burden Christ is calling you to bear. And so make it a habit every day to pray, "Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil." And remember that in your low points in life, maybe just what you need is a Christian friend. And so reach out to a friend for help. But at the same time, be mindful of others who need you. Do not be so caught up in your own life, in your own problems and weaknesses, that you forget. The one answer to prayer that can most help the people around you is you. Is your friendship, your words of encouragement. I may not know what's going to happen, but all I know is God's promises. And you can know that I'll be here for you when you need, and I won't turn on you. Those types of words of encouragement and your presence are oftentimes the exact answers to prayer that God gives. Let's pray. Oh Lord, how often we think so much of ourselves that we have lived this Christian life in our own strength and commitment. When if we could only see the truth, how You are always by Your Spirit giving us supernatural strength to endure temptations all around us of every kind. May we recognize every day that we have nothing to boast in, but it's all Your power and promise. And also may we learn from this, from how You answered David's prayer with Jonathan, that we would seek to be good friends of others and provide that encouragement word, biblical encouragement, as well as our committed presence. We thank You, Lord, that that is what Christ has done for us perfectly. In whose name we pray. Amen.